I had the opportunity this week to talk with the Sperlings, John and Peggy Sperling, and they are excited to be in our area in the next coming month of April. And so they're going to be just giving you a ministry update on a Sunday in April. I don't remember exactly which one, if it's the 8th or the 14th, or if those are actual valid dates. I'd have to look. But they are scheduled, and they are John is going to speak that Sunday evening. I remember speaking to John and Peggy right outside this door here after the missions conference, after the announcement was made that I would be voted on to be the next pastor in the next coming weeks. And they expressed how excited they were that I was going to remain here. And they said that they look at this church as a home church. So I just want to encourage you that those missions conferences are so important for our missionaries, for them to be able to come in and all of their expenses are paid. We take care of their hotel room. We do not hold back on what we do to provide for their lodging, for their food. We give them a table where they can set up and get people signed up on their newsletters. We give them time here at the podium to talk to people about their ministry. But I think what is so encouraging to them is you. Just walking up to them and shaking their hand and letting them know that you know who they are and that you know that they're clear on the gospel. I should, one of these Sunday nights, we should go through the missionary application and you should see what we ask our missionaries, what they believe, how they would combat doctrine that is not true. But those missionaries have a very difficult job. And I think it's great to be able to see little things like what's happening with John and Peggy, and also what happened with Cody and Becca. They are safely now in Papua New Guinea. They will not be here with us this year because they are on the field, and that's great. That I don't know how long we've been supporting them, at least 2 years, maybe three, but they have been trying to get to the field for so long, and they made it. And before they made it, they had to stay back because they got a COVID test positive. But everything is good now, and they're in a beautiful little home there. I don't know if you follow Cody or Becca on Facebook, but it's really nice. Their pantry is quite large. And just to think of little Abishai and what he's going to, what kind of culture he's going to grow up in and what kind of things he will see now as he's on the field. And Cody, as he continues to learn how to fly different types of aircraft, and Becca, as she completes her training, she just came out with a little kid's book. I don't know what the name of it is, but I saw that she's got it listed on Amazon. But if the gospel wasn't true, then there would be no need for those things. And it's an important reminder for you and me. What is our motivation? Why do we even come to church on Sunday night? Why do we plan to be here on Wednesday night? Well, the gospel, the teaching of God's word. And I lead off tonight's message with the story of our missionaries because I want to talk about support tonight. You know, I remember speaking with a friend of mine a long time ago, and we had an argument as to whether pastors should be paid or not. And he was on the other side of the argument that said, no way. There is nothing that indicates to us that a pastor should come into a church and, you know, be paid for something as simple as teaching the gospel. He's just like everybody else, and so he should do what everybody else has to do and go out and get a job and provide for himself, and that's the way a godly ministry is working. And in my inexperience, all I knew was that doesn't sound right. You know when you open up some leftovers, and they've been left over for a while, and there's no expiration date on the leftovers, and they don't look bad, there's nothing crawling on them, but it just doesn't pass the smell test. You know what I'm talking about? You take a whiff of it, and you say, something's not right with this macaroni and cheese. Although it looks good, it's probably not good to consume it. That's how I felt with that piece of information. I thought, that just doesn't smell right. There's something about that that doesn't line up. And as I just went about life, I no longer thought about that thing because it never came back up. But in my studying this week, I found the answer for that question. we're kind of continuing to talk about this idea of giving up certain parts of our liberty to reach people. We talked last week about meats that are offered to idols. And if you just look real quickly in 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 1, I just want to look at the last part of that verse, because when we're talking about governing our liberties, we need to remember why we should do them. It says right here, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And that word charity, we can translate that to how we better understand it, as love. So Paul goes on throughout the rest of the chapter to say, we know these idols don't have any real power. We know the meat that is being offered to them doesn't really have anything except that it's meat. But if it causes a brother to stumble, then we should consider whether it's wise or not to partake in those things. And we talked at length about that last week. But he capped it with love. He said, because we know that knowledge can puff up, we need to look at how we can love someone else, which is how we build up others. You know, it's so important to recognize your power that you have in the things that you say and you do. You know, Sunday night church, we usually have a bunch of believers here. And so I can speak to you in terms that I can safely assume that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have tremendous power and influence over those in your family, in your community, in your work environment. How you live can inform them how the Bible is. And it's so important that we take precautions with our liberty. Now, some people will take this to the extreme, and you'll get into legalism, and you get into a bunch of things where a man begins to set up what he thinks is right, and he is now led by his pride, not by the Holy Spirit, and he does things that are godly, but they have the wrong motivation, and so other people begin to subscribe to his way of things, and now we take his actions and lord them over others, and you can become a legalist that way. There's a reason why we should walk in the Spirit. It is not to bring praise to ourselves. It is to bring praise back to Jesus Christ. And Paul will talk about that as we look in 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to cover the first 19 verses, Lord willing. I did pray for him to come back before the end of this message, so that would be real nice. But I do have 19 verses I want to cover, and we can't cover the entire chapter today, so we'll continue into this next week. But the title of our study, as we're going through Growing Pains, is the series name. We're in message number 16. We're talking about surrendering our rights for the gospel. Surrendering our rights for the gospel. I want to open it here with the Corinthians questioning Paul's apostleship. Let me tell you, the only way that you can have a bitter attitude towards a true man of God is if you are living in a carnal way. And I have seen it. I've seen it in myself. I've seen it in others who they are not walking with the Lord and they know it, but they're not willing to fix it. So instead, they begin to cast stones and chip away at someone who's doing it better than they are, that person who is a conviction to them, and they're carnal in their way of life. A carnal Christian is an ugly, ugly case to be around. We know what the Bible says in Galatians about the spirit and the flesh battling against one another. If there were to be a battle outside here on George Road and you walked into the middle of it, you have no protection, you're just walking into the middle of it, you're going to get hit. And that's how it is being around a carnal Christian. There's going to be bitterness, there's going to be envy, there's going to be coveting, there's going to be a sour attitude that is flying around, and if you're not careful, it's going to get on you. This is how churches split. Some of you may have seen this at work in churches that you've been involved in. Carnality is repulsive. It's not how we ought to be. And it is so important that we recognize the traits of a carnal Christian, and that's why I think it's important that we're studying 1 Corinthians. But now there's this question that only comes from a carnal Christian. Is Paul really an apostle? Is Paul really somebody? He's asking to be supported. Is that, wow, that look at this guy. Who does he think he is? I have heard those exact words about other people in ministry, and it's a shame. I bristle when I hear it. Look, I may not do things the way other people do them, but if people are leading souls to Christ, I want to support that. I want to get behind that. Look at our missionaries. They may do things a different way than we do, but they're clear on that gospel message. I want them to know that the people here at Calvary Community Church will support you with X amount of dollars a month. And we often give above that as they have a need or as we have been blessed. But it's so easy, as we see here in the Corinthian church, for there to be little sections. Ooh, I don't like this person. I don't like their style. Okay, get over it. If their style is still in a way that can lead somebody to put their trust in Christ, what's wrong with that? What if Paul tried to be stylistically appropriate to everybody? Look, either it's the Word of God or it's not. How you say it, you got to know your audience. But we shouldn't bring that into condemnation over somebody. There are attributes of a carnal Christian that come out, and some of these things may be exactly what happened here. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? He has liberty in Christ. He was a free man. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? You ever had a situation where someone tries to prove that you're wrong by asking a lot of questions and you get a little overwhelmed by it? That's what I'm seeing here. Paul is saying, he's answering questions, obviously, that have an affirmative answer. Trying to bring those words that were coming out of that church about, is his apostleship real? Should we even be supporting him? Is this man really someone that we want to get behind? He lays down here, are not ye my work in the Lord? Paul worked, I think, tirelessly to reach these people. God used him to do that. And Paul was obedient unto that. And he's reminding them, did I not do all this to reach you? He was their spiritual father, if we can say it that way. He spent time and effort and money to be with them, to teach them for the time that he did. And look at how he's being rewarded. Look what it says in verse 2. If I not be an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The very fact that they have come to the place where they have put their trust in Christ is a proof of his apostleship. We also see in the book of Acts that Paul was doing powers through God. He was performing miracles and wonderful works through God, which at that time was a sign of those apostles. And I want you to look back in verse 1 where it says, am I not free? I love this statement about Paul when he asked this question because he really had a choice to either serve the Lord or not serve the Lord. And there were I can look in his life after reading through the book of Acts last month and seeing how Paul, if I was Paul, I could see specific points where I would have said, or I would have been challenged to say, I don't know if I want to continue. I've seen it. If I were to look at it as a comparison of a ministry that I was in, there would be times where what Paul went through, I would say, I don't think I would continue. The shipwreck story is one of those times. I mean, Paul was telling them what was going to happen, and the entire crew just went against those things. But people came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through it. Paul had such a humble view of himself that he was willing to go through shipwreck and go through famine and go through beating and scourging and discipline and sneaking out and being imprisoned. For what cause? So people would get the gospel. And even though he was free, he did have a burden, and that burden was for souls. And he chose to put that burden on himself. And so I think it's a healthy question to ask of ourselves. Do we have a burden for souls? Or do we say, you know what? I'm free in Christ. I have my liberty. I don't need to do or say anything to anyone. My salvation is set and secure. Although that's a choice you can make, is it a wise choice that you should make it? I don't think so. I do have a burden for souls. I think you should have a burden for souls. In our elders meeting today, we concluded by going around the table and asking for prayer. What did our elders need? And one of our elders mentioned how he is trying to reach people in his family. He has a burden for the ones in his family that if they were to die, they would spend an eternity separated from God. That moved me. I've been thinking about that all day. Because when we had that board meeting, there's so many things you have to talk about, right? This, that, decisions, discussion, all that stuff. But at the very end, someone's mind is on their family. Someone has a burden for someone to be reached with the gospel. And Paul, even though he was free, had a burden for the Corinthian church. Look what it says in verse 3. Now he's going to answer some questions here. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. And they're examining him in his apostleship and his ability to be supported. Look what it says in verse 4. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only am Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? He asks three questions here. Is it a right for me to be able to eat and drink? You know how he's able to eat and drink? You got to buy it. You have to be able to buy it so you can prepare it and eat it. He's using their logic to the end. Are you saying that I should not have the ability to go out and eat and drink? Well, that's not a right of a missionary, of a pastor. Look what else he says. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? This is interesting because we have a very prominent world religion in Roman Catholicism that teaches against this verse. Jesse, you mean to say the Pope speaks against what the Bible says? Yes. And he is not the vicar of Christ. He is not the mouthpiece of Christ. Here's Christ himself in the scripture. But this idea of, you know, if you're going to go into ministry, you should be celibate, you should be single, I actually think that's more dangerous. In fact, if we have a position to fill around here, I want it to be someone that's in a marriage because I think that through that marriage, the Lord can work on both of them. But someone who's not married, I don't bring that against them, but I question if it's a wise thing if they should be involved in a large ministry. Because is the devil going to find a way to use that as a temptation? Yeah. Now, there's a situation for everything. I also think that there are people that are gifted in singleness. That's something that they can handle. Paul says that when we look through chapter 7. If you don't have a desire to marry, don't marry. But if you do have a desire, marry so that you don't burn in that desire. And he's not talking about burning in eternal hellfire. But what Paul says here is, do I not have the right to marry? And it's a good question. I think he does. I think and if he's going to get married, he needs to support his family. How do we support our family? You have to earn a living. Look, money is not an evil thing. The love of it is what's evil. There's a saying among stock investors. There are two things that drive the market, fear and greed. Fear makes you sell that stock. Greed makes you buy it up. And you see that all the time. There's terms for it, the bears and the bulls. And it's back and forth, and it's an ebb and flow. And that is where we can run into trouble. But the fact that you need to earn a living, that's not a bad thing. And I do not think it's bad that a pastor is able to be supported by his congregation. In fact, I think it's a biblical thing that he should. because that man has taken a stand and he has said, with my life, I am going to take it and sacrifice other opportunities for the sake of the gospel. I want to be behind a man like that. One of the reasons why I'm on Facebook listening to other preachers is because I want to find other teachers that have the same clear gospel as a priority. Sadly, I haven't found many, but I have found some, and you better believe I'm in their direct messages right after. I want to encourage that person. I'm telling people, I mentioned to you Richard Fulton today that led Cody Coons to the Lord. He's already got an email from us to come and attend our conference. I want him to be here. I want him to just sit amongst you, and maybe he's out there in his ministry thinking there's no one else. We're here. We can encourage one another. But if I'm able, I also want to support him financially, because he has taken a stand to be clear on the gospel. Dr. Arnold, we should continue to support him as much as we are able. Is he still out there winning souls to Christ? Does he still have a ministry? Yes. And he's doing the wise thing. He's building that ministry up so that when it's his time to go off the scene, the work that he has done doesn't end. A lot of preachers never do that. We have a great example in the late Dr. James Scudder. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Quentin Rode, but they're on my regular playlist. I love listening to Dr. Scudder's son, Pastor Jim. I love listening. He's going through a series in Daniel right now that is just really good. But Dr. Scudder set that up, and the church still supported him even outside of his retirement, because he was still doing the work of an evangelist. He was still dedicating his life to the gospel. And I think what Paul is setting up here is, are you saying to me, Corinthians, that it is wrong for me to seek support from you? It's not. But you'll see what Paul's attitude about it is. Look what it says in verse 7. He continues in these examples. Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? When we have a young man that goes into the service, who supports him? His mom? His previous employer? No, his uncle. Uncle Sam. And you're very much a part of Uncle Sam's money. The government supports that soldier and provides for his needs. Why should it be any different with a minister of the gospel, with a missionary, with a pastor, with a Bible college teacher? They should be supported. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Can you imagine planting a garden at home just so you can't partake in it? I think about Carolyn and her husband. They make that great honey. Now I have your attention, because you know what I'm talking about. The bees make the honey, but they bring it together. Can you imagine if they were like, well, that's it? I mean, they have an intent to make those things so that they can enjoy it and so others can enjoy it as well. Is that wrong? I don't think that's wrong. I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Look what he continues to say. Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? I like this, because Paul is trying to show them, I'm not trying to deceive you to make my case. He's not saying, I don't say this as myself, as somebody that is trying to, you know, swindle you. There's not pastors like that, are there? There are. I used to think it was funny. You know, these preachers on TV that are jumping around and hooting and hollering. But then I realized that stage is really big. The suit they're wearing is really nice. The car they're driving is very expensive. And you know what that tells me? People are supporting them. People are buying their books. People are listening to their programs. People are downloading their apps. They're on their social media sites and other media outlets, because people think that these preachers have the truth, and they are far from it. And it sobered me up a little bit in my humor, because I realized people are being deceived. And what I believe Paul is saying right here is, I'm not saying to you, do these things as a man of myself who's trying to get what's mine. He says, the law says the same thing in verse 9, for it is written in the law, And this is over in Deuteronomy 25. We won't go there. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? If you're a farmer, you have an animal that is providing for your ability to live, you are going to feed that animal. You are going to take care of that animal. If you didn't, it would die. And the opportunity that it could bring to you and your business is gone. Okay? I just want to draw a parallel here. You should support this ministry with your money. That money is not yours to begin with. And you're not taught that. I remember in high school learning nothing about giving. Learned a lot about saving. Learned a lot about investing. Learned a lot about credit cards and paying off debt and all these things. But you know what? There was not, if there was a section, I missed it because it was so small on giving back. The money that I receive, how I spend my money, specifically because it is of the church, which is how you support me, I'm careful with how I spend that and what I spend it on. You have to give back. And when we look at this example here, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn, we need to support ministries that are clear. We should not be the only ministry in your, you know, if I use an investing term here, portfolio. There should be other ministries that you support too. There are people that regularly donate $10 a month, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. It's not my job to say, do more. It's my job to thank that person who obviously has enough wherewithal to say, this is a ministry worth reporting. Excuse me, not reporting, supporting. And that's a good thing. And when I think about that conversation I had with my friend about, well, a pastor should be, you know, they should be working just like everybody else because then they can be, you know, satisfied in their ability to provide for themselves. You guys see right here where that is not supported in Scripture. Now, we're going to see how Paul handles this because he was not receiving support as he ought to. He had a job as a tent maker as well. And when he needed to be supported and it was not coming in from the ministries he had created and started, he went and did what he needed to do. Look what it says here in verse 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. The work that you do, you are doing it so you can partake in the fruit of it. I know one day, because the Scripture teaches it, that I will be rewarded for the sacrifices that I have made here. Now that's between me and the Lord. My ultimate motivation is what Christ did for me on the cross and how that is available to everybody. But I know that I will be rewarded for the work that I do, and so will you. It would not be right if I wasn't rewarded that way. I don't say that to lift myself up. God has said in His Word that the ox that treadeth out the corn should be taken care of. And if I am a partaker in winning souls to Christ, in teaching God's Word, I know that I'll be rewarded of those things. You as well. Look what he says in verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, which he has he not? He did. Think about that school that he taught in Ephesus. Do you think he invested spiritual things in them? What does he say? Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, I know we've looked at carnal throughout this entire book and most of the Bible as a negative thing, but he's saying of the material things, of the fleshly things. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And the verse changes there. The tone changes there. But before we see this change, he's saying, you support other people who don't give you spiritual things. Think about it. The first thing to go in a church that's struggling is the missions fund. And it ought not be that way. But that's how it is. The first thing to go when finances get tight for you, church. It's a possibility. I'm not saying that's exactly what happens, but it happens for a lot of people. We're about to get some more checks from the big old United States government. Where it's coming from, I don't know. We'll just print it, I guess. Been doing it for years. You should take a portion of that and give back. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, I'm not going to be watching. I'm not going to be in the finance subcommittee going, all right, let's see. I just preached this message last week. What's coming in? That's not my job. I think it's an important principle that we recognize, and we even see it in the end of this book about being a cheerful giver, the right attitude. Listen, if we really believe that the Lord gives us of all that we can have, then what is the problem in just giving it back? Do you know why these conversations were even happening in Corinth? Because they were not walking in the Spirit. This is how carnality looks. It doesn't make sense. It's hard. It's difficult. It's full of bitterness and just sour things. You ever had sour milk? That's the illustration that comes to my mind. I'll never forget when I had sour milk in the back building my sophomore year of college. We worked a lot, and when I say we, that was the Three Musketeers, me and Justin Fields and Tyler Hamby. And they are some of my closest friends. I have such a bond with them because what we went through in college. But I remember we would get some of those cookies that came from Publix, you know what I'm saying? Y'all know what I'm talking about because you get to reap of that, you know what I'm saying? Well, a lot of it would go into the college ministry. But Gary Steffen also makes cookies for Sunday school. And he would often make way more, and there was only about 7 or 8 of us in that class. So the morning after, like Monday and then going into Tuesday, there were some of those left. So we would have some, and sometimes there would be a little milk left over from I don't know what. But this milk was bad. It was rancid. But you can't tell unless you look at the expiration date. But if you're eating some cookies, you know, in between working, you're like, just grab the milk. Well, little 3-ounce cup that we have in the water thing, you can't see how chunky it is. And I remember taking that sour milk and just being, it was so unexpected. It was the exact opposite of what I wanted. I wanted cold, sweet goodness. I got cold, chunky ugliness, you know, nasty. That's how I feel about the attitudes of a carnal Christian. It's just the exact opposite of what you would want. And it leads to questions like this. Name-calling, tearing down a man of God, bringing up evidences against him that are fabricated. They're not even real evidences. And even though, and I'm speaking outside of Paul here, just in general, even though there are, you know, pastors make mistakes, we still should give them grace and help them. There are certain consequences that come naturally. But I think it's amazing when people tear down the very person who led them to Christ. That's not right. And that is all because of carnality. Is Jesus going to hold our sin against us? It has been removed as far as the east is from the west. It is taken care of. That word reconciled that we see in 2 Corinthians means removing that which was in the way. Aren't you glad? We should be willing to do the same thing. Now, there's always an opportunity risk that happens when people sin, and that's just the way that is. But the person that led you to Christ, the pastor of churches you've been in that are clear, you ought to support them. Regardless of things that they may have done in the past, you ought to say something about them that is edifying, because if somebody came into their ministry and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, praise be to God for that man being clear. But we skip that when we live in carnality. And we have silly questions like this that Paul has to answer. I'm glad it's in here, though, because we can learn from it. Let's continue as we're getting close on time here. Nevertheless, we're in verse 12. We're shifting now. We have not used this power, but suffer all things. You should mark that. Excuse me. When he says suffer all things, I believe he was suffering a lack of support. He was suffering a lack of being able to eat and to drink. to enjoy of the things that he worked in, as he rightfully should have. He decided, we're not going to lord this power over you. I'm not going to stop coming to you and teaching you and writing this letter to you because you have this attitude. Why? Why does he suffer all things? Here's what it says. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. This is why when I look at 1 Corinthians as a whole, I can't stop thinking about Philippians 2, where Paul says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Humbling, lowering ourselves. Look, anything becomes possible if you just continue to humble yourselves. The payment of your sin was made possible that way in Jesus Christ doing it, in humbling himself, becoming obedient as a servant, even unto death, the shame that was the cross. And he will be lifted up. Don't you worry about that. But without that attitude, what kind of model would we have to replicate? And I think Paul is saying that here. And look what he says in verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live in the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. I think it is intended that those who are pastors and missionaries and teachers should be supported. That's the way the Lord wants it. But look at verse 15. I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die. And he did. He did die for that gospel message. Look, see, Paul had all the liberty to rightfully claim the things that he was owed, but he put them aside. He surrendered those liberties for the sake of reaching people. Friend, if this is not striking you right now, I hope you go and listen to it later. This is the attitude that we should possess in how we look at our lives, the things that we have, the things that we don't have. It irks me a little bit when I hear people talk about the American way, and they make it seem like this is the only way that we can live, okay? Look, if they were to come in, and there may come a time, if my ministry continues for 40-something years, there may come a time where people come into this church and I am shut up for the things that I say. My attitude has to be, I will allow those rights to be taken from me so that I can continue reaching people. I mean, if I go to jail, I know we've heard this comically, but you can have a jail ministry. You really can. I cannot remember the name of the ministry, Mr. Gilbert, that we went to. Bill Glass, is that, what's the name of that called? Behind the Walls. Behind the Walls, where people would go, normal citizens, and go into the prisons and teach the gospel. Let me tell you this story real quick because we're running out of time, but it's a powerful story. I remember going into Jacksonville. We had not yet even got into the clearing stage of this state prison, okay? And there's a guy being carried out, and he's all bloodied up. You remember that? I was already not too excited to be there. I'll be honest with you. I was not too excited. I was scared because I just didn't know what to expect. But I remember we went through the training, and, you know, that ministry does a great thing, but one of the things it doesn't do well is just make the gospel clear. They really try to focus on a prayer. And you can use that to your advantage. But when we went in there, I didn't use the Bill Glass way. I used the hand illustration, and it won a lot of people. I did not use it with my wallet. I used it with something else. Yeah, let this empty wallet represent. No, I'm just kidding. But I remember we're going around, and things started to get a little hectic with just scheduling and stuff. And we walked by. I don't remember if it was me and Tyler or me and Justin, or maybe somebody else. Maybe Joshua Ross was with us. I don't remember. But I walked into this room full of these guys, and they're spending time there for 5+ something years. And I remember, I don't know what it was, but there was this confidence that came over me, and I shouted to each one of them. I said, hey, y'all come here. I got something to tell you. And I went through the plan of salvation with them. I don't know how many men were in there, but not one of them was distracted from what I was saying. And right there, I gave an invitation to those men, and a majority of them raised their hand. Look, that's a ministry. We can't say, me go to a prison? Nah, nah, nah. Me surrender my rights? No, we don't do that. That's the American way. If you're a Christian, yes, you have liberty, but you also have the option within that liberty to lay it aside and humble yourself to reach more people. Paul did it. When you look in verse 14, when Paul says, "Even so, the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live in the gospel," Paul's giving you the proof right there. You should be supported. This is the way the Lord wants it, but I have, he goes right into it. He's used none of these things. Is that ungodly of him? No, it's a choice that he can make. And I'm glad he made that choice. I'm glad that Dr. Arnold made the choices that he made. Think about all the different ways he could have gone. The very fact that he got saved was a rare thing. If you know his story, little old living room in Athens, Georgia, you know all about it. You know how his father-in-law was talking to him and Yankee wasn't listening. But he was crying when he understood what was offered to him. You remember the story of Yankee going out in the parking lot to somebody just after he was saved and someone telling him 1 John 3:9 in improper context, you know, those who are born of God cannot commit sin. And Yankee was mad about that at God. He was like, why did you put that in there? He didn't stop at that though. He found an answer. And he went to Tennessee and was studying there, and then he came to Florida Bible College, and he was living in four different states in a year. You've heard the stories. We sat under his teaching for 10 years. I'm thankful that he decided at some point in time, the opportunity I have to make a living for myself, I'm going to sacrifice it for the sake of the gospel. And I bet you there are thousands and thousands of other people that are thankful for his decision. And that is a lesson that we can learn, not just from Yankee, but from what the Apostle Paul says right here. I have used none of these things. We're in verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. You can't make a mistake in preaching the gospel. Look at what it says here. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this willingly, verse 17, I have a reward. You have the right attitude, the Lord will reward you. If not, a dispensation, Paul says of himself, of the gospel is committed unto me. But for you and me, when we reach people with the wrong attitude, it's still our duty. It's still our responsibility. Now, the legalists cringe at that. They don't like that. Well, guess what? You can lead a person to the Lord and have the wrong attitude. You think that person's going to get to heaven and say, man, I wish you were more joyful when you shared the gospel with me. No, they're just going to be thankful that they are there. You will be thankful that you are there. But you know what else this kind of shows me? That ministers struggle. Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're always going to have the right attitude and want to say and do the right thing. When I had that situation happen at the dump, I was very, very upset because I felt like a burden was being put on me that didn't need to be put there. I still have a responsibility to reach those people. So I have to be careful that the way that I act or do not act doesn't bring shame to Christ's name. But you know what? I fail. And you fail. But for people that are in ministry, we should be praying for them and we shouldn't bring them to a point of wrath. And sadly, I see that happening to good men of God. And it's a shame, regardless of the things they don't do well. It is a shame. We should support those who are clear on the gospel. I told you last week about that young man that I messaged out there in Kentucky. I complimented him on how well he talked about the gospel. And tomorrow, when I finally get a chance to just kind of relax for a minute, I'm going to have a conversation with him about how he can add a little thing at the end of his message which would make it so much more profitable for people to get saved. I don't want to beat that man upside the head. I want to encourage him. I don't know what he's going through. Here's what Paul is bearing his soul here. You look in 2 Corinthians 6, you see all the things that they went through. When we talk today in 2 Timothy 3 of the persecutions and afflictions that he endured. But Paul had the attitude of, I'll go through it all if it'll lead more to Christ. I'll do it all. Sign me up. And that brings a smile to my face because you know what that means? I can do the same thing. There's no guarantee this church will be here forever. If this church were to shut down in 7 years, does that mean I just, you know, we just quit giving the gospel? If the college were to fold in a couple years, is it over? It's not over. Side note, that's why the online is so important. That'll keep going until Amazon pulls us off. And we're trying to get around that. We're not going to be the next parlor. Look what it says in verse 18 as we're wrapping up here. What is my reward then? It's a good question. Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Listen, someone shouldn't have to pay an ungodly amount of money to hear the gospel. Okay? We sell tracts. But if people want a bundle of tracts and they can't pay for them, take two bundles. We're not trying to make money off of those things. I want to get them in your hands so you get them out of your hands into somebody else's. And this is the important thing to recognize. The gospel is free. There is no special conference you have to attend. There is no prayer rag that you have to buy. You know my opinion on that. It's dipped in Zephyr Hills water anyway. There's no man who has to lay his hand on you for you to become a child of God. The only person that did that has risen again on his own power and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. And because he is coming back, you and I should be frequent in our sharing of the gospel, and we shouldn't make it something behind a paywall. Our stream is not protected by a paywall. You don't have to pay 99 cents to be a member of this church. And Paul is saying here, he makes the gospel without charge. So then what is his reward? His reward is given by the Lord and by those faithful believers that say, you know what, Paul? I will support you. And even as Paul had to work as a tent maker from time to time, he met Priscilla and Aquila that way. And they went on to do great things and help people. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. I love that title. I'm a servant. Period. Within that, I'm a husband. I'm an uncle. I'm the bald Uncle Jesse. Okay? We'll move off of that. I'm a musician. I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. But above all that, I'm a servant for Christ. And if all those other things pass away, I want to be known as someone who was a servant for him. And I want you to have that desire and to go out there and do that. And I want you to find, if you can't do that, support people that can, okay? Support people that can. We have been blessed in this ministry. You know, last year we did very well. You saw, if you're a member, you saw the budget reports. The Lord blessed us in a time where I saw the church over here off of Hanley. They closed. They shut down. I saw churches that went to one service a week because they weren't able to keep the building open. I'm thankful for people that watch and people that attend and faithfully give. And I want to keep telling you this, keep it coming and more, because we want to do more here. But it's not wrong for a pastor to be supported, for a missionary to be supported. I think it was great a couple years ago when we were able to give away laptops to our missionaries, and they have tears coming down because their needs are met. I love that. But if you can't be supported, you will be rewarded by the only reward that matters. Well done. Amen? Well done. Look up here. I want to explain to you how you can know for sure that you have everlasting life. This hand here represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single person. The payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Now look, God, he loves you very much. It's the sin that he hates because this sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God without any sin. And we're not perfect. We've all fallen short. If we were to give our own good works, if we were to try really hard to stop sinning or to turn from all of our sin or get involved in a world religion and get caught up in traditions. Look, there's people right now that are abstaining from things all the way up until Easter because they think it will make them closer to God. It will not. If you are not a child of God, you can't get close to Him at all. You're under His wrath. Judgment is waiting. But there are no amount of good works that could ever save a person. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He is fully God and fully man. And what God did because He loved us is He, through His Son, took all of that sin, laid it upon Him, was buried, and rose again 3 days later. And He says very clearly in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," that's you and me, "that He gave His only begotten Son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So if you believe on Jesus Christ that He paid for all of your sins, He did rise again from the dead, you receive the free gift of everlasting life. And that gift lasts forever. I posted that on my Facebook the other day. I said, folks, it's either eternal life or it's not. Because I saw on some comment thread, what if you deny Him? Well, what if? You know what He means when He says He will deny us? You'll be denied rewards that you could have had. But He will not take you outside of the family. That would be a sin. And if that sin could be brought against you after He paid for all of them, then He didn't pay for them all. I've stopped asking the question, why is this so hard to understand? And I've started asking the question, how can I make it more clear? How can we be more about that eternal life is eternal life? Because it's robbing, this message of losing your salvation is robbing people of their joy. And they're staying silent about the gospel. Look, we're outspoken about the gospel because I know it's free. And I know it lasts forever. I want people to know about that. So if you have not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do it right now. The moment you do, you're saved forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're watching on the internet, I encourage you to place your trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today that He paid for your sins, you're now a child of God. You have eternal life, a home in heaven. And there's so much joy waiting for you. I invite you to do that. This is not a time-sensitive message. You can do it right now. Father, thank You for the study of Your Word. Thank You for Paul. Thank You for how You worked through him and how, through the inspiration of God, we're able to see what You think about different things. Bless us as we head home. Give us a good time of rest and work. Bring us back here safely for prayer on Wednesday. In the name of Jesus Christ, who shed His precious blood for the world, we pray these things. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.